Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all the power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Before I start, let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this great prayer in Colossians. And we pray that you will give us open ears, open hearts, open minds to hear what you have to say to each one of us this evening. Amen. So as Sam has said, we're in our short series looking at the tongue twister title that is Paul's Prayer Priorities. That's it, I'm not saying that again. And this evening we're focusing on this fantastic prayer in Colossians, where Paul encourages us to transform our lives through deepening our knowledge of God, and how that leads us to change how we live through fruitful service and continued growth in the knowledge of God and joyful thanksgiving. I love how this letter starts with Paul praying for the people he has never met. Paul starts his letter with the words, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people." And it goes on, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit." And then our passage starts, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Paul has heard about this new Christian community and is supporting it through prayer. He prays that they will know God's will and that God will give them the power to live it out. And the prayer concludes with an expression of thanksgiving for God's mighty act of deliverance and redemption. But why did Paul feel it necessary to pray for this particular community? Well, Colossae was one of several cities in Asia Minor, located within the Lycus River Valley. It was on a main cross-country trade route, so it was subject to many cultural and religious influences. You can imagine all the people from different places, different cultures, passing through this town, this city, bringing new ideas and sharing new experiences. And this made this new Christian community wonder whether there might be something they're missing out on. Some alleged truth, some experience, belief, or some life skills that could be added to or replace even what Jesus was teaching them. And this was Paul's concern. We see elsewhere in the letter in chapter 2 that knowledge and wisdom was offered by false teachers in Colossae. In chapter 2, verse 8, it reads, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." Paul prays that the Colossians will have the wisdom and understanding that comes only from God through the Spirit, and not be distracted by false teaching that they are surrounded by in their everyday lives. Now, as I was preparing this talk, I realised just how relevant this prayer is for us today. We live in a world surrounded by things that can distract us from God, things that make promises of a better life now. How easily are we distracted from what God wants for our lives? Do we try to live according to his will? Or are we caught up in the latest gimmick or idea that will allegedly improve our lives? Or is it simply easier just to go with the flow of everyday life in a secular world where people tend to live for today, to get whatever it is they need to satisfy their latest need? and not to worry about what is to come or even other people. We face the same challenges and distractions that take us away from God that the Colossians had all those years ago. Okay, not exactly the same distractions. We have different things, but the results are the same. There is a risk that we live our lives without necessarily thinking, is this the way God wants me to live? And it's for us, it is for the help to avoid doing this that Paul goes on to pray. His letter continues, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. I love that Paul continually asks God to fill the Colossians with the knowledge of his will. This prayer is not a one-off thing. It's continuous. It has to be. Do you ever find if you make a New Year's resolution that by the end of January you've been distracted and it's all fallen away? Well, this is even more serious. We need to continually ask God to give us the knowledge of his will so that we can make the right decisions in how we choose to live. But what does that mean? At its most basic, knowledge of God's will is simply turning to Jesus and seeking to increase our knowledge and wisdom, which we can do through reading our Bibles, or discussing with fellow Christians in our home groups, or going on a course like Christianity Explored. Romans 12, verse 2 sums it up beautifully, and Sam read it earlier, but I'm going to read it again. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We need not to be distracted by the world around us, by the things that are seen as the norm in society. We need to read and pray and ask God to show us his will for us. Many years ago, before I was licensed as a reader or it was even a thought, a number of people said I ought to think about ordination. The first time someone suggested it, I was driving down the A1. I think they thought they'd choose that moment so that I couldn't escape the discussion. He didn't account for the fact that I might have crashed the car from the shock. I didn't. But what surprised me was how unshocked I was at the thought of it. But I didn't do anything with it, and over the years it kept getting mentioned by people, and it was always at the back of my mind. And then Ailish asked if I'd ever thought about reader ministry. And that was really clear to me straight away that that was what God was calling me to. People I spoke to about it validated the suggestion, and through prayer and reading the Bible, I had a real sense of that this is what God has wanted for me. And so I went forward for selection and training, and here I am. But even then, every so often, the word ordination would pop up and be at the back of my mind. And it came to a head a few years ago on a work development program where we had to imagine in an exercise where we were in a few years' time, work-wise. And it just struck me that perhaps I ought to be ordained. It was a real emotional reaction. So after years of putting it out of my head, I thought I really needed to get this sorted and discern what God's will for me is. So I spoke to a few close friends and to David, and they were supportive, and I spent time with a vocations advisor going through the discernment process, reading my Bible, praying, and talking with my advisor, as well as just spending time with God. And over a few months, the message came out loud and clear. It was not God's will that I should be ordained. I just knew it. I knew that he wanted me working in a secular job, bringing him into those places, but also being a reader, using the gifts he has given me to preach and lead. But how do I know after all this time that that is God's will for me? Because since then, not a single thought that perhaps I should be ordained has been in my mind. That little niggly voice has gone completely. And prayer was key in that process, but so was talking to my fellow Christians, my friends. It took me many years to understand God's will for me. Perhaps I was a bit slow on the uptake, but God was patient and allowed me the time to explore and listen to understand his will for me. So if you're in a similar position, struggling to understand what God wants for you in your life, Be encouraged to persevere and wait for God to reveal it to you. But why is Paul praying for the Colossians to have knowledge and understanding of God's will? Well, it is so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. I don't know about you, but that feels like a huge challenge. How can we live lives worthy of Jesus? Lives that are pleasing to him in every way. We're imperfect sinners. We've got no chance. At the time that Paul was writing this letter, the culture people lived in was that close to a shame culture. You didn't do things that would bring shame or embarrassment on your family. Paul was using familiar language to get these new Christians to think about how they lived. If they professed to be Christians, were they living lives that would not bring shame on the name of Jesus? Were they living in ways that showed that they had knowledge and wisdom about how Jesus wanted them to live? Did they have the sort of relationship with Jesus that meant they wanted to live a life that brought him joy rather than shame? A couple of weeks ago, I was on holiday in Denmark with those people I call my Danish family. I was their nanny many years ago, and our relationship has changed, and we are now family. I've been given the title Tante, Auntie, to the latest generation, and our godmother to one of them. I generally go over about once a year, and we usually spend a day in Tivoli. I love that place, the beautiful gardens, the atmosphere. It's a really special place, but I'm not so keen on the big, scary rides, and they know that. But the kids know I love one particular ride. It's called the Flying Suitcases. I describe it as a very sedate roller coaster because it goes up and down and there is tilting of the suitcases that you sit in. But you glide past the beautiful scenes of Hans Christian Andersen's fairy tales. I love it. But this year I thought the boys would be a little bit too grown up for it. But my godson knows how much I like it and he asked me if I would go on it with him. And I was delighted. He may have only asked me because he knew how much it would please me and bring me joy. But that's what you do when you're in a relationship and you care about someone, whether you're 7 or 70, whatever. Think about the relationships you have with your family or friends. You do things to please them, don't you? Why? Because you love them and you want them to be happy. And so it is with our relationship with Jesus. If we profess to be Christians and love the Lord, we will want to do things that please him, and that means living a life worthy of him. We cannot begin to be pleasing to Jesus unless God fills us with the knowledge of his will. Knowledge and understanding that show us how we should live and therefore enable us to change how we live our lives. There are some really obvious passages in the Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then more subtle passages like this one we're looking at today that help us understand God's will. But knowledge is not the end itself. When we have the knowledge, we should want to change to live in ways that please Jesus. This can feel like an impossible challenge, can't it? But as we live our lives, we should be thinking, how am I in my words, my thoughts, my actions and reactions showing that I follow Jesus? What sort of talk and actions are worthy of him and what is not? How do we use our leisure time? How do we serve in church? How do we speak to our friends and families? How do we interact with the strangers? I fail on that one most days on the tube. When I first read this passage, I must admit I felt really daunted that I was being called to live a life worthy of Jesus and pleasing to him. But when I thought of it in terms of relationships I have with my friends and family, it's not so daunting after all. I'm not saying it's easy, but it just makes more sense. Why wouldn't I want to do things to please Jesus? But that's not the end. Paul goes on to show what it means to live a life worthy of Jesus and showing us how we can please him in what we do. And that's through bearing fruit in every good work and continuing to grow in the knowledge of God. So let's take bearing fruit first. Paul calls believers to live in a way that is fully pleasing to Jesus, and that includes doing good works. Now, although as Christians we are saved by grace and through faith, and not by what we do, that's clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." But because we are in a relationship with Jesus, we want to do good works, not only to please him, but it's also what we've been called to do, because it goes on in Ephesians in verse 10 to say, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I always find James chapter 2 really helpful in thinking about this. The passage talks about faith and deeds and how the two are inextricably linked. How can we profess to have faith if we do nothing with it? What sort of Christians are we if we see a need and do nothing about it? How does that lack of action please Jesus? Every good work that we do can be seen as the fruit of salvation in our lives as Christians, not as the prerequisite for entering into a relationship with Jesus. Because we have been saved, we want to live life in a way that bears fruit, that shows other people that we're Christians, that tells other people about Jesus. Paul's reference to bearing fruit reminded me of the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. Some of the seed fell on the path to be eaten by birds, others on rocks so it had no roots, others amongst thorns that smothered them, but some fell on good soil that grew and produced a crop. As Samuel was just saying, not everyone we talk to about Jesus or show Christian love in action will become Christians. Some will turn away completely, others may be interested for just a short time. But that isn't the important thing. The important thing is that we are living in a way that pleases Jesus and bearing fruit through our words and our actions, sharing the good news whether people respond or not. The idea of living lives bearing fruit is also inextricably linked to Paul's second way of living a life worthy of Jesus, and that is growing in the knowledge of God. It is through knowing Jesus that we want to live lives that serve and honour him and bear fruit. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, is a wonderful passage talking about the vine and the branches, reminding us that in order to bear fruit, we have to remain in Jesus. We need to continue growing in knowledge. And verse 5 sums it up. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." As Christians, we continue to grow and we continue to learn about Jesus and what it means to follow him. We never reach a point of where we know everything, where we are the finished, perfect person. Not in this life, anyway. Paul is reminding the Colossians that through this prayer, that his hope is that they will continue to grow in their knowledge of God. We learn something of God's will for our lives and we change a little. That in turn helps us understand more and helps us become more obedient to his will. As we know more of God, our lives become more transformed and we become more obedient. We live our lives in a way that is pleasing to him. We're maybe more open about our faith with friends and work colleagues. We make choices about how we live, what we do with our money and possessions that reflect our faith. Reading our Bibles, praying, helps us understand and know more about what God wants us to do as we live our everyday lives. And as we understand more, we want to know more. And as we know more, we want to change more. I love how when I read a familiar passage in the Bible, I'm often struck by something new, some detail I haven't noticed before, or a fresh understanding of a verse. We never stop learning from our Bibles, and we should never want to stop learning. But then comes Paul's word of caution. This isn't going to be easy. There will be hard and difficult times ahead. Paul wants the Colossians to know that he prays regularly that God would impart his power to them, not for selfish reasons, but so that they can live for God and have strength when times are hard. If we remember the context of this prayer, this new church was surrounded by a society offering all kinds of wonderful things, different religions, different ways of living. Paul prays that God will give them the strength to persevere in faith, to resist temptation and the deceitful teachers that surround them, and in doing so, know the joy of the Lord. It's not so different for us. We face different temptations, but we live in a world of now. Nobody has any patience for anything. We want the latest smartphone, the latest car. We want a bigger house or a flashier holiday. Now, I'm not saying any of these things are wrong on their own. The challenge for us is, are they taking us away from God? If we have a big house, do we open it up for home group or offer a bed to someone in need? If we have a car, do we offer to give lifts to people who need one? And when times are hard, do we have the patience to wait, knowing that we are not alone in those difficulties, knowing that Jesus is with us? Do we give joyful thanks in those darkest moments just because we know we are not alone? Paul is praying that in growing in the knowledge of God, we have the endurance and patience to know that God is with us when times are hard, that we trust him and his promises in those times of suffering or persecution. This prayer is packed full of encouragement and challenge that is relevant to us today as to the Colossians Paul wrote the original letter to. Paul prays that these Christians will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and that that knowledge will transform their lives to ones that please Jesus and are worthy of him by bearing fruitful service and continuing to grow as Christians. They grow and have patience and endurance when times are hard, and doing so joyfully, all the while giving thanks for what Jesus did on the cross. So the challenge for us is the same. How do we understand God's will for us? We do that through deepening our knowledge, through prayer, through reading the Bible and talking with our fellow Christians. And what do we do with that knowledge? We use it to live lives worthy of Jesus, obedient to his will, sharing the good news, serving him through every aspect of our lives, and continuing to grow in knowledge and understanding. All this will then equip us when times are hard to persevere, knowing we are not alone, knowing that even in that hard place, we are living a life worthy of Jesus, and for that we can give thanks and be joyful. Amen.